Good evening. Good evening.
Good evening.
Amen. You all are here. I want to bless you as a church. I know you've had a busy week and a busy last couple of days with the death that was among you, and yet here you are again tonight. So thank you. Thank you for that. It shows a desire. A desire to know truth, a desire to walk with the Lord. As Dana was talking about God's statutes and His law, I thought of in the Old Testament when the children of Israel stood before, I believe it was Ezra, and demanded or commanded him to read the Lord's law. That kind of desire. I want to bless you in that tonight. I would ask for prayer throughout the message for whatever reason. I think it's because, don't be terrified, young people, but I do believe it's because I have probably more here tonight than I'm going to get through. So I feel a little bit scattered. Is it just me or do I sound loud? Do I sound okay? Okay, for whatever reason, I sound loud to myself. Maybe that's good. Talk a little quieter, but as I thought about young people tonight, and it's really hard to stop viewing yourself as a young person. I still think I'm a young person. I'm 38. Tom would say I am a young person. Amen. Amen. Right. Yes, I am a young person. But what I have to share tonight is not just for the young people, obviously, but it's for all of us. It's certainly for me, and it's something that's very easy to get caught up in. The title of the message tonight is Separate Kingdoms. Separate Kingdoms. You know, as I shared several times, this week, it's so easy to, you know, we're all God's chillins, right? We're all God's children, and we're all going to heaven. We're all, you know, you're out on the street and you say, are you a Christian? Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. But the phrase has been running through my mind specifically for this evening. Be ye separate. Be ye separate. So when we think of separate kingdoms, we would ask ourselves the question, how many kingdoms exist? Is there one? Is there two? Is there four? Is there six? How many kingdoms exist? If we're going to separate ourselves, we need to know who our opponent is. Correct? We need to know who we're fighting. I've often used this phrase, whether in conflict or whatever, but I've often used the phrase, I'm not playing a game that I know I can't win, right? If we don't know who our enemy is, we will never win that battle. It's a moving target. So we want to look at how many kingdoms exist tonight. What all is included in each kingdom? We want to look at that. Then maybe a little bit more of the controversial part of my message is, what are some areas where we have mingled kingdoms? Those are some of the things that we want to look at tonight. I want to quickly turn, just, you don't need to. But I want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Very well-known scriptures, but it says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Paul is telling Timothy here that we do not need to despise our youth. I believe in my heart, while many of us, it is the case that we look back at our youth in regret, I don't believe that needs to be the case. I believe that once we're born again, we can live godly, sold out lives for Jesus Christ, to where when we look back or when other people look at our youth, at our young section of our life, people can be encouraged and people can be strengthened. Well, let me ask you this question, especially the older ones. How encouraged are you when you see a young person on fire for Jesus Christ? There's nothing that matches that excitement for me. When I talk to a young person that wants to do God's will and they're excited for Jesus Christ, it strengthens and encourages in ways that an older person serving Jesus doesn't quite. Why is that? That's what Paul is telling Timothy here. I also think that it's foolish. It's completely foolish and it's ignorant on our part to teach and to expect every person to make the same mistakes. Why would I want to make the same mistake? What? Let's listen to each other and avoid pitfalls. It's important. Even while you might not always agree, that's okay. Don't automatically write off the advice of an older person just because they're old. Rather, accept it or reject it based upon God's word. What I mean is, when someone says, a son, you know, I'm not old enough to call you son. It wouldn't sound right. But Tom or someone like that comes up and lays a hand on you, or even Dana. Not really. He's not that much older than I am. But son, what you're about to do is not wise. If I were you, I wouldn't do that. Oh, yeah. You know, go to God's word. Is what he's telling me, is it the truth? You'll know. You see, we're called to be separate. We're called to be separate. Mostly because of just the verbiage and what it's teaching. One of my favorite, I have a lot of them, but one of them is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18. That will be my text for this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18. I love Paul's forthrightness in how he addresses people. Why don't we all stand this evening? It's been a long week. It's been a tiring week. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 14, it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Pay attention to what God is saying here. "And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." You can be seated. What? It says, starting in verse 14, "And be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." I'm going to start right there. And the idea of how many kingdoms is represented here. How many? It gives contrast between how many, right? There are two kingdoms. There are only two kingdoms in this world. One is the kingdom of God, and one is the kingdom of this world, right? Both kingdoms have leaders. Both of them are very real. Both of them exist. Both of them are very active. Both kingdoms are very active. Obviously, the leader of the kingdom of God is God himself. God is king. The leader of the kingdom of this world is the prince of this world, who we know as Satan. He directs it. He leads it. He has power over his angels. What I think is amazing is how many times we are willing to compromise between and try to intermingle these two kingdoms. In war, when one army comes and the other army comes, what is that called? The battle line, right? It's called the battle line. There's a line. Spiritually, there are lines between the kingdoms. And please don't groan and say, oh no, here comes a whole list of do's and don'ts. Forget about that, but rather focus on which kingdom are you going to be a part of? Which leader are you going to follow? It says several things here in this passage of scripture that I want to point out. In verse 14, it says, I already read, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So it says there are believers and there are unbelievers, right? The two kingdoms. Believers are part of God's kingdom. Unbelievers are part of Satan's kingdom. Another one that it says is there is righteousness, which is God's kingdom. There is unrighteousness, which is Satan's kingdom. Why did he leave out the one that we many times try to associate with? We don't want to be called righteous, right? But unrighteous, that we're just sort of righteous. Can you be sort of righteous? For what fellowship, I already read that, righteous and unrighteous, what communion hath light with darkness? You know, I think of when John was asked to write to the churches, we know it well, we know it inside and out, the church at Laodicea. They were known as the lukewarm church. Do you know they were the church that if they were put here, they would be the half light or the half dark, right? They were trying to mingle two different kingdoms. And what did God have to say to them? He said, I wish you were either cold or hot, but because you're neither cold nor hot, I am going to spew you out of my mouth. Or another word that we use today is vomit or puke you out of my mouth. I said this over and over and over again this week, and I'm going to say it at least one more time because I'm about to say it right now. Joshua, as he stood before the people, young people and brothers and sisters, we need to choose today who we're going to serve. Is it God or is it Satan? We would never say out loud, well, I'm going to serve Satan. But if you are not serving God, you most certainly are serving Satan. There's only two kingdoms. There's only two kingdoms. Light and darkness. Another contrast that it makes here is the temple of God, which is, the Bible is very clear. Where does God dwell? In you and I. That's right, brother. In you and I. We're the temple of the living God. Are we acting like it? Do we prepare ourselves daily? Mentally, physically, emotionally? Do we prepare ourselves daily that we are found worthy, that God Almighty is dwelling within me today? I've often said this. Once again, mostly to the young people, but to anyone. And we're going to look at some of these. The things that we view, which is a monster today because of technology. And I don't say, even though I use it, I don't say technology fondly. I really think it's a monster. But the things that we view when no one else is around, right? Does it promote a holy temple? A holy temple. Maybe the music that we listen to. Does it promote a holy temple? The words that we say, the attitude that we have, do they promote a holy temple that God Almighty is pleased to dwell within me? I don't know about you, but I believe it's serious. You don't want to know why I believe it's serious? Because I want Him here. And I want Him to be pleased to be here. I want Him to look down, and as He said of Job, there's a faithful man. Or as He said of Noah, there's a faithful man. That's what I want God's report of me to be. But I believe we've somewhat adopted the idea, is that even possible in today's age? It's gotten so dark. Is that even possible for God to be pleased to dwell within me? Well, I'm certainly no theologian or scholar, but I would like to propose that during certain times in the Bible, Sodom and Gomorrah, and even possibly Noah's time, it was worse than what it is today. In some aspects. They were very dark times, and I say that as encouragement, lest we think that we have to live somewhat compromised because it's so bad today. That's not the case, or else we're minimizing the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Do you believe that you can live pure? If you do, say it out loud. Do you believe you can live pure? Do you believe that you can live holy? Do you believe you can be on fire for Jesus? I do. I do as well. It is very possible to do that. But we have to recognize two different kingdoms. I am going to continue on because I want to look at these scriptures for a little bit. And then I also would like to share my personal testimony tonight. You know, and if you came expecting my personal testimony to, I was in drugs and alcohol, and you're going to be disappointed. But if you came to hear how a young man was filled with iniquity and he found Jesus, or Jesus found him and he was born again, you're going to be blessed tonight, okay? Because sometimes we categorize and say, wow, that was a good testimony. Well, what's a good testimony? You know what I'm saying? You don't have to live for the devil and then miraculously get saved and have a good testimony. A good testimony right here. This is a good testimony that if you have said no to sin and you have turned around and you've repented and you are serving Jesus, you have something to offer every human being on the planet. Be ye separate. When he says that in verse 17, be ye separate. Let me start at the very beginning. He says, wherefore, come ye out from among them. So the things that he just listed, believers and unbelievers, righteousness and unrighteousness, light and darkness, temple of God and idols. He's saying, wherefore, come ye out from among them. Stop doing this. Stop trying to mingle, but be ye separate. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We are not just anyone. We are children of the Most High God. We should stop living like we are just anyone. We should stop doing the things of the world and expect God to recognize some sort of self-righteousness within us, but rather be clothed with the righteousness of God and live accordingly. He's saying here in verse 17, "Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." We have to assume, because nothing else is mentioned, when he says the unclean thing, he is talking about unbelievers, unrighteousness, darkness, and idols. Not limited to, but at least those things. Do not touch those. And I will receive you. You see, how often, you know, in the very next verse it says, "And I will be a father to you." Oh, who all wants God to be their father? Oh, yes, yes, thank you, Jesus. Amen. But when it comes to living out the specifications for God to be my Father, we are naive in thinking that we can mingle and God will still be my Father. That's not what this says. There are qualifications for Him to be my Father and for Him to call me His Son. At the very end it says, "Saith the Lord Almighty." So if we're separate, if we're not supposed to focus on the kingdom of this world, what are we supposed to focus on, right? You might be sitting there saying, "Well, Pastor, give me a target. And I will do that." Or let me rephrase that. I will point you to one that Jesus did. You know, in thinking of targets, Dana and I were talking about deer hunting a little bit at his house this evening. And I am maybe a passive deer hunter at best. I enjoy going, but I find excuses many times to, I'm tired or, you know, there's this. And some of that life just happens, right? You can't just go sit in the woods because I have responsibilities. But I could go more than what I do. And I have all these intentions of going this year. We'll see how that plays out. But one thing you do before you go deer hunting is you practice with your weapon of choice, right? Or if you don't, you should, right? It's responsible. If you don't want to wound deer, you practice. And so there's all different kind of people. Some people are like, "Well, yeah, I shot it at the side of that barn and it hit it, so I must be able to hit a deer." And there's other people that are more particular, right? But what I want to point out tonight is I referenced this as well. But where there is no vision, the people perish. I believe it's very, very wise in life, young, old, and everyone in between, that when we find a target, that this target is specific. How many of you would think I was foolish, young men, deer hunters, right? If I would say, the flat part of that wall back there, where both angles come in, the door, the flat part where the door is on, if I can hit that with my bow and arrow, that's good enough. Is that good enough? No, it's not at all. Okay. You guys are being picky tonight. Okay, if I can hit one set of those double doors, that's good enough. What is this? 35 yards? Somebody help me out. 20 yards. See, I need to do some practicing. 20 yards, right? If I can hit the square doors, I'd be okay, right? Am I okay? Okay. Keep thinking about this spiritually. Draw the correlation, because we're smart enough to know that in shooting deer, but many times we're not smart enough to know that spiritually. It's like the general direction. If we just head, if we just kind of go, and it'll all work out. It won't work out. It won't work out deer hunting. It won't work out spiritually, right? Okay, so how about one of those doors? 20 yards, roughly 4 by 7. What? If I hit that, well, no, that's not good enough, right? How about one of those windows that are oblong, but if you made that a square, would that be good enough? I don't think so. You know, there are archers out there that they spend enough time doing it that if someone tosses a quarter up in the air, and this might be a bit extreme, but if it's possible, listen to my point. They toss a quarter up in the air, and they can shoot a quarter out of the air. That's the kind of marksmanship that I believe God wants us to have spiritually. But you know how that happens? That doesn't happen without archer going bow practicing with the people and making friends with the people that think that back wall is good enough. It's him surrounding himself with people that push him and that expect more out of him than just okay. Dana read the verse tonight, "Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way," right? In our discipleship book, when young people are wanting to be baptized, there's a phrase in there that I will never forget, and it says, more than the clothes that I'll probably get these messed up, but you'll understand, more than the clothes a young person wears, a young man wears, more than the music that he listens to, more than the food he eats, on and on and on it goes. It says, a young man is as the company that he keeps. That's what Corinthians is talking about. What fellowship hath believers with unbelievers? Young people, you are foolish to think that you can be buddies with young people from the world and stay on fire for Jesus Christ. Or get on fire for Jesus Christ. That's foolishness. The Bible is clear. We are not to isolate ourselves, but the only interaction that believers and unbelievers have is for the sake of the gospel. Yes, we build relationships, but it's to tell them about Jesus. Christians are never to be buddies with the world. Ever. Ever. We are to be separate. A slightly different angle, and I did not print all these out because I thought it was a little bit unfair that I'm rattling off scriptures and you all have to turn to them. But in Matthew chapter 6, I have a little bit of a lengthy passage to read here, but I certainly think that it's worth reading. And it has to do with maybe a pitfall of Christians today. Maybe all time, but I certainly see it today. And I think it's something easy for young people to get involved in. And that's this thing of laying up treasures, right? So in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and money," or mammon. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature?" That is one that I would have tried as a young person to do an awful lot if I could have. And here I am, still the same height. It's true, you can't do it. "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory and wealth
and prestige was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Verse 33 is the key verse that I want to focus on in this passage. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. You know, sometimes we get caught up in all these cares of life, and we need to do this, and we need to do that. But how does this fit in, right? Well, this fits in because everything that we see and handle and touch and taste and smell here on earth are part of Satan's kingdom. Right? One of the ways we know that is because the Bible teaches me that when the eastern sky splits open and God's children are taken to be with him forever and ever in heaven, I don't know how it's all going to go, but it teaches me that the earth is going to melt with a fervent heat. It's going to burn, right? It's going to burn. There is no part of the kingdom of God that's going to burn. Amen? Amen? So the things that we see here are part of Satan's kingdom. Now, you mean this church is part of Satan's kingdom? Well, it's being used for God's kingdom, but the church itself here, the building, it's not godly. It's just a building. So what then can be godly here on earth? The Bible would teach that godliness comes from his believers. You see, because on earth here, the only things that are going to escape God's judgment are souls that are ready to meet him. That's it. My dogs and my cats, they ain't gonna make it. My house, it ain't going to make it. My truck, it ain't going to make it. And if Jesus doesn't come back soon, it ain't even going to make it then. It wears out. It's temporal, right? It's earthly. I want to be clear. Don't be mistaken by what I'm saying. We use things for God's kingdom, but God's kingdom is not from here. It's from somewhere else. The Bible teaches that we're to be here as strangers and pilgrims. But brothers and sisters, how many times are we becoming citizens of this world when we're to be living as strangers and pilgrims in a world that we don't belong? I think I sang a little bit or said the words a little bit the other night, but this world is not my home. I'm just passing through, right? We sing that we're putting down roots. We're putting down roots that tells the world otherwise. You see, Jesus is saying here, don't focus. It doesn't say don't provide, don't do these things. But he's saying, don't focus on all this temporal and earthly stuff, but rather seek ye first the kingdom of God and all and his righteousness, and then all these things, the clothes, the food, it'll be taken care of, right? But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Well, if I'm supposed to seek the kingdom of God, what does the kingdom of God look like, right? In Romans chapter 14, It says this in verse 17. In Romans 14, 17, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." You see, the kingdom of God is on the inside. The kingdom of God is what we say we're all going to. The kingdom of God is this realm that God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit reside in right now, where we're going. We're a part of the kingdom of God right now. But don't ever get confused that this world is somehow God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom. And no, that's why we're strangers and pilgrims. Because we're God's people. We're people from the kingdom of God residing in the kingdom of Satan. Brothers and sisters, that's why it's hard. That's why it feels like we're sometimes swimming upstream. We're not at home. And if we are, we shouldn't be. I need to move on. I believe I'm gonna go ahead and tell you a little bit about myself at this point. I grew up in a Christian home. Many of you know my mom and dad, Denny and Marie Eicher, right? And I grew up in a godly home. Mom and dad were not perfect, but they were and are godly people, right? We attended, ever since I was born until I was 18 years old, I attended Faith Mennonite Church in Hillsdale, Michigan. I don't know, do y'all know? Yeah, many of you know that. Got along great there. And it was at the age of about 10 or 11, I went to bed one night. We were not wealthy people and still aren't, right? According to whose standards, we're wealthy compared to most of the world. But for standards known to us, we didn't grow up wealthy. And so we would move from house to house. That's how Dad paid for a place, right? Because he'd go to a house that needed fixed up. And while we lived there, he'd fix it up. And then after 2 years, he didn't need to pay capital gains tax. And so we'd move. And, you know, that's how we made money. And anyway, so we moved a lot. But we lived in a two-story farmhouse in Ransom, Michigan, just this little tiny burg of a town. We had a dairy farm there. And like most evenings, one night I climbed the stairs and I went to bed. And like most large families, you didn't get your own bedroom. And so I shared a bedroom with some siblings. And I slept on the bottom bunk. We had bunk beds in there, and I slept on the bottom bunk. And once again, like most nights, I crawled in bed, and I closed my eyes, and I went to sleep. What was different than most nights is God had, I believe it was God anyway, had prepared a dream to give me that shook me to my core as a young man. And this dream was that we were all down here on earth going about our activities, and one was doing this and one was doing that. But you see, all of a sudden, there was an earth-shattering noise. And Jesus Christ himself came back. And I did not experience fear in my heart until I looked around and realized that everyone I knew was gone. Why was I still here? Within my heart, I knew the reason that I was still here. And that's when terror. If you can experience terror in a dream, I did that night. You see, because I woke up and I realized that if this dream was true, if it would have been real life, if this dream would have been real life, my destination would have been hell forever. You know, and I've been told since then that if you become a Christian because you're afraid of going to hell, you became saved for the wrong reason. And I will say this, and I'll make a short explanation. If that's the case, then why did God warn us of hell
or mention hell, if I have it right, 160 some times in the Bible and 70 some times by Jesus himself. I did not become saved because I had this deep burning love for Jesus Christ. I didn't. I believe that if we stay saved simply because we're afraid of going to hell and we don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's the problem. You know, we have a love. Once he washes our sins away, we have a love for what he done for us. That's just amazing. Anyway, I got baptized. My baptismal message was preached by Brother Clyde Wagler. And the title of the message was, All That Glitters Is Not Gold. It was a good message. All that glitters is not gold. So I was saved. I was baptized and I was a member of the church. And I was excited, right? I was excited. Do you know in the parable of the soils, how it says that the cares of this world creep in? You know, that one soil type, it takes root and then the cares of this world creep in. That happened to me, and in my teen years, I was drawn away of the Lord in a couple of different areas. One was through impurity. Another was through something that maybe we don't talk about enough, and that was music. And yes, I am going to expound on the music part. You don't have to agree, but I'm telling you what happened to me. And I'm telling you some truths that I learned from my experience. There's two kingdoms, right? There's two kingdoms in every other area of life. There's two kingdoms in this thing called music. Anyway, so I went through my teen years. And when I was, I believe I was 18 or 19, we had tent revival meetings in Harlan, Indiana. And Nelson Koblenz preached a message on the subject of music. I would have liked to stay in my seat, but I couldn't stay in my seat. I went forward and I rededicated my life to Jesus. This is the exciting part right here. I have never been the same. I was saved at 12. I rededicated my life at 19. And that's when I got serious with Jesus. Have I made mistakes since then? Yeah, I have. But they're repented of. I'm a new man. To expound a little bit on what I mean by music, there's two kingdoms, God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom, right? In how many areas of life does God share with Satan? Does he in any? No, he doesn't. He doesn't in music either. There are terms today that are like Christian rock and Christian rap. Let me tell you something. When God delivered me from that stuff, I came to realize that there is no such thing as Christian rock or Christian rap. I believe that with all of my heart. You will never change my mind. Because you see, it has to be either Christian or rock, or Christian or rap. Because rock and rap music did not originate from God. So we can't take that music and put Jesus loves you to it, and all of a sudden it's a godly song. We're foolish if we think it works that way. God will not share his glory with anyone. With anyone. I want to tell you some of the effects that this music had on me. And it's humorous, but it's true.
It affected. I could just stop there. It affected me, right? But I'm going to be specific. It affected the way I walked. Slouched. You understand? Saggy pants. It affected the way I dressed. It affected my respect for others. It affected my mind. Backing up a little bit further, what got me to the point where I was listening to this stuff? It started with country music, actually. It started with country music. Country music probably affected the purity of my mind more than any other music ever has or ever will. As children of God, we cannot listen to songs that talk about sexual immorality, having my neighbor's wife or him having mine. Short sundresses. You understand what I'm saying? On and on and on. And it not. There is a subconsciousness that happens with the words of songs to us that I don't think we completely fully understand. It's powerful. It's powerful. So as is sin, country music was not enough. And I'm not going to go through every stage. But when I rededicated my life, I was listening to Christian music that was equivalent to groups in the worldly, you know, like AC/DC and Def Leppard. Well, guess what? Pretty soon the Christian stuff, the Christian garbage, was not enough. And so I just started listening to the real thing. There are songs that if I'm out in the world that go through, that when I hear them, these are the consequences of sin. There are songs that when I hear them, they still stir the flesh. Young people, avoid those pitfalls with your life. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. At these tent revival meetings, they had that was all the way back when we still listened to CDs, right? It was all the way back when we still listened to CDs. They had a bonfire in this trash can, and we were invited. Those of us that went forward the night before, we were invited to bring our CDs that we were being delivered from and burn them before others, before ourselves, and before the Lord. I think you would be surprised if you knew the names of some of those artists that went into that trash can that night. He might sing a bit different music today. I know he does, than what he did 20 years ago. But one of those artists was Toby Mac. Some other artists were Michael Tate. Once again, he's moved on. The reason I say those two, because there was some at the Coliseum in Fort Wayne, Indiana one time that was called Winter Jam. Winter Jam. I'm going to stop right there for a moment. You think Jesus would ever be found at a place called Winter Jam? He's just jamming to the Father. Doesn't fit, does it? Anyway, you draw your own conclusion. I was at Winter Jam, and those were the two main singers that night. Michael Tate and Toby Mac. And of course, we had to listen to all these no-namers because if Toby Mac and Michael Tate would have sang first, we'd all got up and left. That's what they do, right? So So we had to listen to all these other guys and da 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 da. Pretty soon it was time for Toby Mac and Michael Tate. Even in an ungodly state that I was, in a backslidden state that I was uncomfortable. I looked over the aisle and I saw, I'm guessing, a 60-some-year-old man, I don't know, he was old enough to know better, was standing up in the aisle making a fool of himself, dancing around to this music. There was lights were flashing that visually you could not tell the difference between that concert and an ungodly heavy metal concert. You couldn't do it. The lights that were flashing, I can't remember which one it was, but they actually crowd surfed. You know what I'm saying? Like where they got off the stage and people, you know, shuffled them through the crowd. I'll never forget Toby Mac gave an altar call. I have no idea to what. But he gave an altar call. And it must have been thousands of people that responded. I'm not the judge. But I will tell you this. I believe that my God is powerful enough to even use garbage to draw people to himself. Some of those people might have found Jesus. I hope so. One thing I know is that when the Bible says, when all the world flocks to something, it says it's an abomination to him. I think we need to be careful. There's two kingdoms. I am very, very, very passionate about music because I know what I've been delivered from. One pastor told me one time, Mark, I'm just not the same place you are with music. You see, because when I was a young man, listening to that stuff is how I found Jesus. And I said, I fully support you in that. I'm glad you found Jesus, brother. I said, but let me tell you something. Just because God uses something to find Jesus, that he draws us to himself, doesn't make it a godly thing. That just shows his power, that he can take something so rotten and so ungodly and draw us to himself. I believe that with all my heart. Just because someone finds the Lord, it doesn't mean that that's an amazing thing that we should go after. Because while one person is finding the Lord in that, you might have hundreds of thousands of others that are falling into hell because of it. Pay attention. Pay attention. Another area that we should probably be aware of when the Bible says don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers is in business. I see this getting cast by the wayside all the time. Young people, if you're starting a business or if you're looking to join at the hip with somebody in finances, take the Bible serious. You see, because a godly person and an ungodly person, they have two different goals. It doesn't work. Not going to spend a lot of time on that. This might be the one point of the evening that it might involve the young people. It might have more to do with us as adults. But it's called political involvement. I was ashamed. I was flabbergasted and I was ashamed that this past election, that God's people felt like they needed to take it into their own hands to try to get a certain man into office. I'll tell you why I was flabbergasted and ashamed. For a kingdom that we're not to be a part of, we sure showed a lot of ownership in it. And when the news clips would be shown, and those rallies were littered
with Amish and Mennonite and Beachy people, I believe that the name of God was blasphemed. I believe that in my heart. We started looking to a man with flesh and blood as our Savior. How dare we give God's glory to another? It's two kingdoms, folks. It's two kingdoms. Paul is very clear about what our political involvement should be. And then political involvement that he gave, I dare say most Christians did not even attempt. And you know what he says? He says, get on your knees and you pray for them. But the Bible says, throughout all the scripture, but keep unspotted from the world. It's two kingdoms. Young people, you will never change the world by voting in the right president. You want to know how you change the world? And change it, you will. You will change the world by saying, no matter what, I'm casting my lot with the kingdom of God. I'm on fire for Jesus, and I'm going to stay that way. Whatever he asks me to do, I'll do it. Wherever he asks me to go, I'll go. Don't be mixed. You can't be mixed. You cannot serve God and Satan. It doesn't work that way. If you think you are on the line, right? If you think that you are on the fence, let me ask you something. Who owns the fence? We already know that God doesn't share, right? Are we in agreement? God doesn't share. But we know Satan is more than happy to. Because Satan understands that God doesn't share. So if he gets us to think that we're sharing both kingdoms, he already owns us. You see, Satan owns the fence. If you're on the fence between these two kingdoms, you're already in Satan's territory. Satan already has you. I trust anything tonight was helpful, especially towards the youth. I am most certainly approachable. If you have questions on something, especially in the area of music or purity, I would love to open myself up to you one-on-one. We need young men. We need godly young people. But we need young men that stand for truth and lead out in truth. Say, I'm not gonna be involved in that garbage. I'm going to be sold out for Jesus. We're going to have an invitation tonight. And once again, the invitation is simple. If you realize in your heart that you've been trying to mingle the two kingdoms, in music, in purity, in wealth, in work, in whatever God lays on your heart tonight, come forward and repent before an almighty God and ask him for the strength to reinforce the boundary lines between God's kingdom and this world's kingdom. That's the invitation. All right, young man, if you would have a song or our theme song, do you know our theme song tonight? We place you on the highest place. Yeah, could we stand and sing that tonight? And I want you to be honest before the Lord, forgetting about Dana, Tom, your peers, forgetting about anyone else that's here, because you know what? When Jesus Christ himself comes back, it doesn't matter what I think, but it matters what God thinks. We want to please him and him alone. Can we sing?